Good afternoon, brethren. Hello. Are we all on the same page? No, we're not. I heard that. That's a good answer. That question means, are we all ready to begin to learn? Because, you know, really, once you get on the page, you haven't done anything yet. It's when you get on the page, you can read, you know, and then you're ready. Or even more basic, and this is getting more serious, do we all agree on the same thing? And I see a couple of heads shaking no, and I'm going, wait a minute, am I in the wrong place? Maybe I had to leave. We need to go somewhere else. Wait a minute. I want, and I hope, at the end of my part of what I'm saying today, that we'll agree on at least a couple of things, I hope. But sometimes it's good to ask that question. It's good to ask that question. And the reason that I asked is a couple of years ago, I went to a Baptist Bible study. Yes, I was in the church. I was in this church. But I went to the Baptist Bible study because the guy that was giving it was an ex-pilot. And I don't see Brian Bell, but he's out there. But I like pilots because pilots are trained in a particular way. Because they know if they mess up, they crash, they die, you know, and it's all finished. So anyway, I went to this Bible study by a Baptist. He was a seminary student. He was going to be, I don't know what they call it, frocked soon. Isn't that what they do? You get frocked. I know you get unfrocked, so you must get frocked when you... Anyway, he wasn't fully a Baptist minister yet. But anyway, I went and I listened to him. And in this Bible study, this was not in the church, but it was in their kind of their, you know, their rec room or whatever. One of the older members of the Baptist congregation asked the guy a question, kind of like we can do at after services to our message chat. Anyway, he asked him the question, why did Jesus speak in parables? Now, I knew the answer. I'd been taught this in the Church of God. I knew where to look it up in the Bible. But this seminary guy, he respected the older gentleman that asked the question. And he kind of hesitated. And he said, well, Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted to make it simpler for all those simple folk that Jesus interacted with. And I went, uh-oh, that guy didn't answer that thing very well. But the older gentleman, when the seminary student didn't give the right answer, he didn't give him a hard time, you know, just like us afterwards, if we say the wrong thing, you're not going to say, oh, you're really stupid, Skip. You wouldn't do that. That's not polite. But I want us to look at God's word and see what the answer really is, why Jesus spoke in parables. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 13. There's a couple of places that it's revealed in God's word, but I want to go to Matthew 13, that particular one. But just before I read you the answer, I want to read you one scripture, Matthew 13, verse 9. And I think that Mr. Butler mentioned this in his message. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And could be let her hear. Whoever has ears to hear, and that's a metaphor. You know, a lot of people have ears and eyes. Some people don't. I know some people that actually don't physically have ears. And I know other people that are deaf, Brian, you know, or hard of hearing. I understand that. But it's a metaphor. That's not what it means, eyes to see, ears to hear. It means something more than that. We need to think about what's really being talked about. So anyway, I want to go to Matthew 13 and start reading in verse 10. It says, Jesus' disciples came and they asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And he replied, "Because you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom, but others are not," and I want to add one word that's not there, "yet." Others are not allowed to understand the secrets of the kingdom yet. So Jesus spoke in parables so that not everyone would understand at that exact time. And I believe that that translation makes perfect sense. Some people may not yet have ears to hear. That word "yet" is important. It'll become even more important in the message. God wants everybody to listen and to understand, but God is not requiring everybody to understand everything at this particular instant of time. The logical question then is to ask, why not? Why not? I mean, I'm pretty simple. I understand, or I think I do, you know. But why doesn't God want everybody to understand right now? And that's going to be the core of the message that I'm giving you. Why does God not want everyone to understand right now? The simple answer is, to those who are given understanding, much is required. Much. Not a little bit, but much is required. If you understand, you're required to do something about it. You can't just sit on it. You have to do something. Let's go to Luke. I want to go to Luke 12. Luke 12, and I'll read a couple of scriptures there where it says essentially this. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation, Luke 12. I'll start reading in verse 47, but all the translations will say essentially the same thing. Luke 12, verse 47. "A servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly." Makes sense. "When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted," I like that word, "someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." So that was why I asked at the beginning, you know, when I came up here, I said, are we on the same page? Do we all agree on the same things? Do we all understand exactly the same? And it would be very difficult for me to say that we all understand the truth in exactly the same way. But there are essentials in the truth that you need to know, you need to accept, and you need to act upon. But now we need to ask a related question. Why would God want some to understand now and not others? I mean, isn't that kind of playing favorites? Isn't that something that we've been told that God doesn't do, that God is fair to everybody? So why would God do that? Doesn't seem fair to me. I thought God wanted everyone to be saved. And you know what? We need to turn to that scripture. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2, because God does, in fact, want every human who has ever lived or will live to be given the gift of eternal life. This is a fact. And that's what 1 Timothy 2, And I'll start reading at verse 1. That's what 1 Timothy 2 says. Now, just before I read it, I want you to recall that when Paul was writing to Timothy, who was the emperor of Rome at the time?
Nero.
Wasn't he? And even if he was one of those other guys, none of them liked Christians very much at the time. So let's see what Paul tells Timothy to do. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I, Paul, urge that entreaties is where you're really begging, and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of who? All. It says men, but it means all people, for kings and for all who are in authority. So that, why? Why is Paul telling Timothy that we want to pray for the people that are ruling us that may or may not be good? Why is Paul telling? Well, I like this. So that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all goodness and dignity. He's not saying so that they won't beat us, but what he's saying is we want to pray for them that, I've heard this expressed this way, so they'll leave us alone, you know, but be honest. Okay, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then the point that I wanted to make, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. But you can't neglect the last part of that sentence, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a way that God wants people to be saved. He wants them to be saved through the knowledge of his revealed truth. That's what it says. I believe Paul. You know, when it says to be saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth, I think that the way that we express this usually is we say God has a plan. And that plan of God is revealed in the holy days. Once you understand the holy days, you can see the plan of God in outline. Now, you know that plan, I know that plan, but most people who live around us in the world, nice people that they are, they just don't know the plan. Or, in another way of saying that, they don't have ears to hear or eyes to see that plan yet, right now. Now, If you have that Holy Day booklet at home, and I do, and I've read it more than a couple of times, I've read it close to 40 times, just counting them up, you need to take it out, you need to look at it, because the first of the pagan yearly time of the year, we know that God's year starts in the spring. We know that the worldly year starts in January. That's where we are right now, you know. We're at freezing cold January. I don't know why I'm so cold, but anyway. God's year starts in the spring when things are fresh and new. And if you've read that booklet before, read it again and again and again. I'm not going to go there right now. I will in one of my upcoming messages hope to talk about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but I want to go somewhere else right now. I want to go to the last holy day in the third chunk of God's plan, the eighth day of the feast. That's where I want to go right now. But I hope that I've made my point clear enough on point number one. I only have 2 points, but point number one, I hope I made it clear enough that the vast majority of humans who have ever lived or will live have not been called and chosen yet. But they're going to be, because God says He wants all people to be saved. Now, the eight-day festival celebrated at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles explains how God, Father and Son, plan to incorporate the vast majority into their eternal family. And that should encourage us. It encourages me because when I was a kid, I was not very respectful to my accordion-playing father. And I did what I wanted to do. I did what I wanted to do. And I didn't respect him or my mother enough. And I realize that now, but I believe strongly and powerfully that I will see them again. And God knows, but I will have the opportunity to tell my dad and my mother, I'm sorry. I didn't appreciate your hard work for what you gave to me. And that's all included in the eighth day festival. So let's go to Revelation 20 where that's revealed. And let's see how it's revealed. Revelation 20, and I'll read the first three verses of Revelation 20. They're powerful. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I, this is John, saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, this is a symbol. This, you know, he's got a key, and there's a bottomless pit. I thought about this as I was going over this scripture a couple of times this week. If the pit doesn't have a bottom in it, then you put anything in it, it'll fall out, right? It's a bottomless pit. God's going to put Satan in the bottomless pit. He'll fall out. Come on. You can smile at least, or you can laugh at me. There you go. Thank you very much. Okay. Verse 2. This is Jesus, he laid hold of the dragon, that angel laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, who is Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, you know, to me, 1,000 years is a long time. What's 1,000 years to God? You know, it says another place, like a day to God, it's no big deal. Satan is a demon spirit. So what's 1,000 years to him? Not much. Not much. He'll only be bound for 1,000 years, and then let's keep reading. He cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he, Satan, should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were ended, were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You know, humanly speaking, every time I read this thing over the last several years, I go, why let that dude go? You know, if he's bound him, God obviously has the power to bind, but he also has the power to release. So anyway, I don't want to go into that right now. Now I want to make a point, so listen up. The 1,000 years stretches from the first resurrection to the second resurrection. That's the millennium separates two resurrections. Those in the first resurrection are those who are now called, chosen, and remain faithful. Those are the ones that will be in the first resurrection. First resurrection occurs when Jesus returns to earth. Okay. But who's going to be in the second resurrection? Everybody else. So we have a little bit of first resurrection. We have this humongous second resurrection. Can God do that? Yeah. God can not only not only can, but he will do that. And why will he do that? Well, I hope I made in that first point the idea that if you are called and chosen now, if you've had your mind open now, you are responsible to do something with that knowledge and not just sit on it. You're responsible. You have to do something. So, most people, it's not their time. But I want to make that point clear that you're called to do something. So turn to Deuteronomy 10. Turn to Deuteronomy 10, and I want to read a couple of things out of the Old Testament that tell you what you are responsible to do when you have had your ears and your eyes open. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, this is the essence of the law, the heart of the law. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Eternal, your God, require of you but to fear the Eternal, your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Eternal, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." Pretty clear. You know, it's pretty clear, but God repeated himself very quickly. Look at Deuteronomy 11. You don't have to go very far to look at Deuteronomy 11. We'll start reading in verse 13, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. "And it shall be, if you earnestly obey all my commandments," this is Moses taking the message from God, so these are God's commandments, "if you obey all my commandments which I command you today, to love the Eternal your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then..." And then I can understand this next little bit, because it's very physical. And God was into supplying the needs of real physical people. "Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine." Your new wine. It doesn't say your new grapes. It says your new wine. Evidently, God likes wine. "And your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock." Evidently, God likes meat too, "that you may eat and be filled. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and you serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Eternal's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Eternal has given you." Now, did God, who gave these instructions to Moses, did God continue, and this is before they came into the promised land, but did God continue to say the same thing after they entered the promised land? And the answer is absolutely yes. So let's read Joshua 22:5. Joshua 22:5. I'll let you turn there. I've already turned because I have that written in my notes. Joshua 22:5. This is Joshua, I believe, talking to the Israelites. He said, "Take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Eternal, commanded you." So Moses was the servant of the Eternal. So was Joshua. He said, be careful to do it. And what's he say to do? To love the Eternal your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with what? All your heart and all your soul. Pretty clear. God wants our complete devotion. He doesn't want phonies. He wants real people to really do what he asks us to do. Now, I read all these things from the Old Testament. I know none of you would give me a hard time, but my brother might say, so what? These are all old. So let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 22. Let's go to Matthew 22 and read something that Jesus himself said. Matthew 22, and we'll start at verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, somebody that was asking a question, Jesus said to him, but he's saying to all of us who have ears to hear, do you have ears to hear? If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, then he's talking to us. You shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we, and when I say we, think of all your friends in the world that haven't had their minds opened yet. If we're not willing to love God right now with all of our heart, soul, mind, then you know what? God's willing to wait. God doesn't get in a hurry. I get in a hurry, you know. People are driving down the freeway slow. Hurry up, hurry up. I want to go home. I want to go wherever I want to go. God doesn't get in a hurry. God is going to give every human who has ever lived enough time that they can think about and decide whether they want to serve God for all eternity. God's not in a hurry. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear and eyes to see, you should be very thankful right now. You know, it shouldn't be a problem. It should be a blessing that you take to heart. But you need to remember that the rule is that you have to be faithful to the end. Now, the end can come at any time. The end can come at any time. And when I say that, we all know people that we've loved who have died. And we may even have thought in our heads, our human heads, that they were dying at the wrong time. But God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes like we do. I'd like to turn to another scripture, though. I'd like to turn to John 16. John 16. Because Jesus was a person for 3.5 years. Well, no, 33 and a half years. But he interacted with people like us for 3.5 years in his public life. You know, and he knew how people thought. And they worried. They worried about everything. They worried about COVID. They didn't even know it, COVID at the time. But they worried like people that we know worry. They worry, worry, worry. So let's go to John 16. And I want to read this scripture because it makes so much sense. Jesus said to these people that were worrying about these things, he said, these things I have spoken to you that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, and that's where we all live, in the world you will have tribulation. What's that mean? You'll have trouble. You'll have challenges. You'll have unpleasant happenings. That's what happens in the world that we live in. And then Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus went on earth as a human in and around Galilee and Jerusalem for some of the time. He spoke to the people in parables because it was not their time yet to understand. It wasn't their time to understand the hardcore truth. The hardcore truth that not everybody is going to get all the goodies in this particular life. But how about us? How about you and me? Do we understand? Do we understand? If we understand, then we had better get cracking and produce good fruit. Now, that's another metaphor, but I think that we all understand what it means. Jesus spoke in parables, stories, because not everyone had ears to hear or eyes to see yet.